started tonight, let's turn in our hymn books, our red books, to hymn number 424. 424, we'll sing the first, second, and last verses, Send the Light. You'll stand with me, please. 424. Sending the light, and we need to do that at home and abroad. We need to send the light and let people know Jesus still saves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessings on our time together tonight. Brother Bill, you pray for us, please. You may be seated. Well, I hope that you have come with a spirit of expectancy, wanting to hear from the Lord. And you be sure and pray for Miss Teresa. She's having some problems, infection in her leg. And I called her this evening, and I told her, I said, now, sister, if you feel like you can't come, don't push it. And she said, oh, preacher, I'm going to be there. I can't wait. So I wish everybody had that attitude about church, don't you? And so there are a lot of people who wait too long. And so I'm glad that that you're able to be here tonight. Let's invite folks to be with us in the revival services. And God will speak to our hearts concerning missions and the cause of reaching souls for Jesus. Our missionary tonight is a good friend of mine, Brother J.D. Walker. I told the people the other night, Brother J.D., that if they never met you before, they'll never forget you after tonight. You will see why in a little while. All right. But I'm going to ask him to come at this time and come share the ministry. He can talk about his display table and everything, and you just come and speak the word of the Lord. Give you about 15 minutes, and we'll give you this. You probably don't need it, but I'm going to give it to you.
Probably not. Okay. But, you know, as you said, they'll know me when I leave. Amen. Well, it's always good to be in God's house, isn't it? Amen. You know, in so many places you could be, but you know, it's an honor and it's a privilege to live in a country that we have the freedom, the right, and the authority as citizens of the United States to worship the way we want to worship freely. Amen. So it's always good to be in God's house and looking for a blessing from the Lord. And I am Brother J.D. Walker, and this is not my daughter with me. Brother Martin seems to call her my daughter, but she's my wife, amen. And I am very proud of her, amen, praise God, that she would draw attention like that, amen, praise God. You know, for old gray-haired guy like me, and you know, that makes me rejoice, all right? But this is my, hey, I am Brother J.D. Walker. This is my wife. She's been my wife for 37 years, and we have three sons, and we have three grandsons, and which we are very excited about. I will say this, that grandsons are so much more easier to raise than sons, amen? It's amazing how you can just love them and spoil them and then just send them home, amen? So, but with that being said, hey, the Lord has blessed us, and he felt that we did not need any ladies. None whatsoever. So, you know, I did not argue with that. I prayed for all boys, all boys. And it's amazing. The Lord says, you have not, for you ask not. Amen. So, but with that being said, we do have a family of all boys. We are saved July the 23rd, 1997. Surrendered to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, December the 23rd, 2001. And since that time, I helped my local pastor then, which was Pastor Eddie Hawks in Woodlawn Baptist Church in Rocky Mount, Virginia. And after that, we helped a lot of the local pastors fill in for them when they're on vacation and you know, or sickness or whatever. And we had the opportunity to sort of travel around and help the local churches. And then in December 2004, the Lord impressed upon our heart to open up Thus Saith the Lord Baptist Church, which is today located in Fieldale, Virginia. The Lord allowed us to found that and pastor it for almost 8 years now. And what a blessing it is to help in the work and in the ministry of God's people, and try to cater to them in a way that Christ would want you to cater to them and help them. And may I say this on behalf of your pastor and all pastors, pastoring is taking care of God's sheep. And the pastor cannot take care of you no more than you will allow him to take care of you. But if you really have a good pastor, he'll go to bed with you, and I mean that mentally, all right? And look here, he'll get up with you. When there's problems, he'll be there. He'll pray for you. And you know what? I did not take it for granted holding that position, hey, in the ministry of the Lord. But during my time as pastoring, I got to meet Brother Roger Williams from Pilot Mountain, North Carolina. A lot of people know him by the tent ministry and evangelistic ministry that he had. And I preached under the old tent just about everywhere that he had it set up. They let me preach everywhere except where they knowed me. They wouldn't let me preach where they know me, Brother Martin. Amen. You know, he could slide me in where people wasn't sure, right? And you're supposed to laugh there, but you'll get it later, all right? But with that being said, Brother Roger Williams was a dear friend of mine. And through our relationship, the Lord allowed us to travel some of the world together. And we had the opportunity to go to the Philippines several times. And I got to know the work there that was Brother Roger, the Lord had called Brother Roger Williams to do there, and some of the works that was building. And about 3 years ago, the Lord allowed us to help a church there. He allowed Thus Saith the Lord Baptist Church to take a step of faith. Seemed like the Holy Spirit just led me in that way. It was a church there that they was going to shut down because of the construction. The construction was so bad that it wasn't safe. And the Lord impressed upon my heart about 3 or 4 years ago just to go out to the local churches and see if they'd help us raise about $4,000 to keep that church open, that people may be fed the Word of God and people may get saved by the glorious grace of God. And the Lord allowed us to do that. He allowed us to raise the money and send it over there. And today there's a school in Zambales, Philippines, kindergarten through the fifth grade, right where they were going to shut that church down. So, you know, God, hey, God is willing and has a desire if we'll just be led by the Spirit. But in my travels, the Lord and my relationship with Brother Roger Williams, the Lord decided to take Brother Roger Williams home November the 6th last year in a trucking accident out in Wyoming. And with that being said, they called me from the college over there and asked me if I'd come to a dedication service there in the Philippines. And on my time over there, first Christmas I can remember missing with my family, had an opportunity to dedicate 14 churches to the Lord on one day. And man, it was a task, but I had a good time doing it. And with that being stated, I can remember getting in that plane in Manila, flying back to Japan, and I always want a 7 on the window because you have more headroom for a pillow. But with that being said, I looked out that window, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, who are you going to send to take over this work? that these people here so desperately still need. You can do a lot of work, but if you don't have the right leadership, the work's in vain. If you don't have the right guidance, the work's in vain. And I can remember flying out of Manila and had no idea that God was going to bend on my heart to go and do this work. I flew home. I was jet lagged. I was tired. And I slept pretty good the first night. But after the first night, I did not sleep for 2 weeks. The Lord put a burden inside of my heart. And He placed them people inside of my heart. Now, I know you're here in Danville, Virginia. You've probably never heard of maybe never seen the Philippines or never been to the Philippines. But may I say that each and every person that's created on the image in this world has the image and the likeness of God. It matters not of color or nationality. It's all about a soul and the sincerity of where that soul is going to spend eternity. I was happy at Thus Saith the Lord Baptist Church. It had just got where I really was comfortable and I really could sort of relax a little bit. But you know, people asked me, they said, "Preacher, why would you leave? Why would you leave the church? It's doing so good. Why would you leave? The Lord has blessed it so well." That's the reason I'm leaving. Because through the years that I've been in the ministry, if it's one thing this young preacher boy has learned, if you're going to do the will of God, you've got to be in the will of God. You've got to, if you want the Lord's blessing, you've got to be doing what God called you to do. And I know I stand before you this evening without a shadow of a doubt, knowing that God has told me and touched my heart and soul to pick up that work in the Philippines. And not only are we going to try to finish some of the work that Brother Roger Williams was doing there in Sambales, but we're going to be working in a mountainous area. It's called Quebec in the Philippines. And you'll know it well through history, historical times, as being the place where the headhunters were. We're going to go there, and we're going to build churches. It's my understanding very few people, if any people, have been in them mountains. You said, "Preacher, why in the world would you go somewhere? There's no need of going where they already got a church." You know, we have abundancy of churches. Would you say amen? Amen. You got an opportunity to go to them, and if a village or a community or a town or a city in the Philippines already has some established works, they have the opportunity, just like we do in America, they can pick what church they would like to go to. But you know what? The Bible says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And I think those people up in that mountain deserve to have a church also. Amen? I think somebody just needs to take a step of faith, believe, and trust in God, and not be afraid. I don't know, you know, as your pastor have told you, I don't know if it's afraid of being a nut, but I'll be both of them for Jesus, all right? Someone told me, he said, "Preacher, what would you do? Preacher, what would you do if you went over and they cut your head off?" "I'd be dead." I mean, think about it. If you're not alive, you're dead. And you say, "What would your wife say?" She'd say, double, accidental death, accidental." Someone say, amen. You got to have a little laughter. The Bible says laughter is like good medicine. It's good for the soul, amen. But with that being said, we are sincere about the work there in the Philippines. We have a Philippine national that's in the States now. Brother Art, he will be at the tent meeting. Brother Van, and he was at the tent meeting there in Stewart. And we're excited about working with he and his family there in the mountainous area. But we're out on deputation. We're coming to churches just like this one. Hey, people just like you. And asking you to pray for us and see if God would touch your heart and place a place in your heart. Hey, look here, and give you a vision. Look here, to help spread the gospel. It's not about myself, and it's not about my wife. It's really not about any of us, amen? It's about the one who died on Calvary for us, amen? And a commandment, not a suggestion that he left. He didn't make a comment. Hey, he commanded us to go into all the world. And you know what? I'm thankful today that I can stand before you and just be somebody that God is willing to use. But may I tell you, hey, the ministry cannot be anything if it doesn't have people. Ministry surrounds people. God didn't die for the buildings. He didn't die for the materialism of this world. He died for the people of this world. And they're already in and have our name written down in glory. We must get a burden deep inside of our heart and see the realness.
Sometimes we get to the place that we enjoy the blessing so much that we overlook the reason that he really went to Calvary. He went to Calvary so we could be blessed, yes, but according to my studies, he went to Calvary to die for the sins of the world. Amen? It didn't say the United States. It didn't say Israel. He said that he died for the sins of the world. And you know what? I want to challenge you tonight. Hey, pray for us. We have some prayer cards, and this is what I'd like for you to do. We even put a pen on them to get you to take them. We learned Baptists, hey, if you'll give them something, they'll take it. Amen? And so if I can just get it in your hand, if I can just get it into your hand, and look here, maybe someday that the sweet Holy Ghost will allow you to open it up, and it'll get you start reading and get real in sincerity, not about what this is written about, but where the people are going at this is written about. There's people there that's never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's people there, they're lost and they don't know our Savior. There's people lost and going to eternity in hell every single day. Look here, and there's no one to carry the gospel. No one to carry the gospel. I want to be that one that goes to the Philippines. I want to be the one who, if I have to stand in the streets, if I have to stand in the mountains, I want to build churches in the Philippines. Not a church like this. This is too good for Filipinos. It's not good enough for some Americans, but it's good enough for Filipinos. The Philippines, all we got to do is just buy the land, Brother Van. All we got to do is build the structure and put a roof on it. They don't need no windows. They don't need no doors. They just need a place to come in out of the rain and out of the sun and sit down and listen to the man of God open up old King James Bible and just simply preach the truth, and they will be tickled to death. May I say this, and I've got to close. May I say this? There's an old saying that I disagree with. Normally when old people say something or elder people say something, I respect them in their thoughts. But you know what? I've prayed sincerely about this, and this is what they say. Well, I've came into the world with nothing, and I'll leave with nothing. May I correct you? Yes, you did come into the world with nothing. But when you leave this world, if you're a child of God, you can have part of every soul that you led to the Lord, part of every soul that you helped send the missionaries around this world. There's going to be people walking up to you in heaven if you go there, and they're going to say, hey, we just want to shake your hand because it was you helped sending that missionary to the Philippines that I got to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I got to come to this city built four square. I got to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All because you had a heart. You had a heart of the sincerity and the realness of what this book says. It's about people. It's about people. And you know what? Though we live in a time of, and I've got to quit, but though we live in a time of trouble and heartaches, let me give you this word of encouragement. Please don't get your eyes too much focused on the world. Don't look on the funds that you have. Look on what God can provide for you. He told that when he founded the church in the book of Acts and he empowered it at day of Pentecost, he said, go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world. When you study the book of Acts, you'll find when you get about the 8th and 9th chapter, those people were doing exactly what God told them to do, and they were a new church under persecution, under hard times, living in a time of false religion. And we as the New Testament church today, if we want God's blessings on us, we must take a step of faith. Believe in who our Savior is and do as he commanded. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone's not called to go to the Philippines. My wife and I have surrendered to go. But may I say this tonight? It just simply takes money. No need of me standing before you. No need of me trying to beat you around the bush. It simply takes money. I don't thank God's people, and I'm closing. I don't think God's people ought to have to go out here to the business, to the government, and to the world and try to get money to go around the world. I think when Paul needed help, Paul went to the churches. I simply need help. And I thank the pastor for allowing me to come. God bless you, brother.
Well, some of you met our amen corner over here. Several of us right here think he's trying to get our jobs. He'll get on the piano and start playing over there, and he'll come up on the pulpit and act like he's going to preach, and then he starts amening, and I tell you, we're just getting them right. Just training them young. Amen. All right. Miss Teresa's going to sing for us, so you pray for us, she sings.
Dear Lord, I'll be a witness if you will help my weakness. I know that I'm not worthy, Lord, of thee. By eyes of faith I see thee upon the cross of Calvary. Dear Lord, I cry, let me thy servant be. Jesus, use me, and oh Lord, don't refuse me, for surely there's a work that I can do. To crumble, though the cost be great, I'll work for you. I'll stand for thee, dear Jesus, though death may come my way. I'll spread the gospel to the fallen here. But go across the sea, Lord, help me to be willing to say yes. He's a lily of the valley, a bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's a beautiful rose of Sharon. He's all the world to me. But best of all, he is my coming King. Jesus, use me, and oh Lord, don't refuse me, for surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for you.
Amen. Well, can you think of a better prayer than, Lord, please use me? Can't think of one better than that. What a privilege to just get to serve the Lord. It's a privilege. But yet it's like sometimes pulling our teeth to get people to understand what an honor and privilege it is to serve Jesus. So I appreciate that. Thank you, sister, for that song tonight. Brother J.D., thank you for that testimony. And we want to be sure and pray for Brother J.D. Go back and look at his table tonight. Get the prayer material. Get the free pen. And just remember him in prayer. All right, we're so glad to have Dr. Martin with us for our missions revival. I think the world of Dr. Martin and his wife, just wonderful people, love the Lord and used greatly by God. And when he had this particular date open, We had our missions conference last year, and Brother Fry was with us in September. And then when Brother Martin was available this year in September, I said, well, that's when we're going to have our missions revival again. So I want you to pray for him as he comes and shares the word of the Lord. So, preacher, you come on up and give us what the Lord's laid upon your heart.
What a joy to be in the Lord's house. I'm just thrilled to be here. My wife drove down. Don't draw any conclusion from that, but I'm just thrilled to be here. She did a great job. Great job. Hey, I appreciate you doing that. I have a tendency to need that. But a lot of things on my heart. First thing I want to say is I'm just pleased you're here. It's a delight to see you in the Lord's house. I enjoy going to church. And I appreciate the house of God, people of the Lord, things of the Lord. Now, I get to speak each night. I'm what's called a keynote speaker. Keynote speaker has three assignments. Number one, don't go overtime. Number two, promote the missionary and encourage people to support him. In the mouth of two witnesses, you've heard him, now you hear me. And then the third thing is to magnify the Lord and in so doing, teach missions to the church. I thank the Lord for your pastor. He has insight, and he has a lot of good things that some people don't have. So you're blessed. He and his dear wife are talented people and faithful. They love the Lord. In addition to that, Brother J.D. Walker and his wife, they're wonderful people, wonderful people. I can just see him now working in the Philippines. And we've had a lot of experience in missions, and sometimes you wonder if you've ever had any experience, but this is my 64th year in the ministry. I'm just 39 years old, so it's been quite a feat. We worked for 11 years intimately as an administrator with a good-sized foreign mission board. Some of the toughest fields in the world, the Muslim fields. But I think of the Philippines. Let me just share just a few things with you. The Philippines, they are friendly toward the U.S. That's a plus in our day and time. So many of my missionary friends work in places where the people despise the USA, where they despise Christianity. But here is a nation with millions of people and their hunger for the gospel. They're coming to Christ for the thousands. And it seems like that if that's taking place, everybody who possibly is called of God ought to head there as quickly as they can get there. Because opportunities don't last a long time. The door is open, then the door closes. And it has to be done now. Now, God has equipped Brother J.D. and his wife for this kind of ministry. I know where he's grown up and churches he's been in, and I can tell you he's equipped to do it, and he can do it. The old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said that if common sense is not in it, God is not in it. Now, I know that some people will challenge that. Anytime you put a whole philosophy of life in one sentence, it can be attacked and disproved or proved. It didn't make a lot of sense for David to go after Goliath, but after it was over, David was tearing Goliath's head up, you know, and that Goliath's head was singing, I ain't got nobody. One thing about a mission conference, you can't have fun. Nothing wrong with it. But I found that tears and laughter are very close together. But the Philippines, there is no country in the world, this is a fact, not an observation, but a fact, No country in the world where American missionaries are better received and having more fruit than in the Philippines. So you would think if that's the situation, people ought to be going to the Philippines, and they should be, and we should be supporting it and doing all that we possibly can. There are different areas of the world that have been evangelized, and today they need to be re-evangelized. You have a burn-over situation, like a field that sagebrush burns away, and then new fruit has to come. But in the Philippines, this is their moment of opportunity. Many unique things have happened to make it this way. And when you think about how hard it is to get a person converted in Saudi Arabia, or in Siberia, or in Danville, Virginia, you think, man, in the Philippines, if you want to invest money, and I said to you, you know, there's a bank in Charlotte that will give you 1% on your investment. And you'd say, well, what else do you have to offer? Well, there's a bank in Canada that will give you 4%. And one in Switzerland will give you 4%, but with the increase of the Swiss franc, that's about 8%. You'd say, put my money in the Swiss franc. And you're investing for eternity. So it's important to consider the Philippines. The opportunity will not be there long, but it's there now. And there's a lot of work to be done. In order for churches to become self-propagating and reproducing themselves, certain things have to happen. And this is very important. I could mention a number of places that were evangelized in the past, but they're now needed again. In order for a church to be self-propagating and reproduce itself, you have to have what we call an indigenous church that is its self-governing. They have to have their pastor. And the nucleus of believers that sustain the work have to be thoroughly indoctrinated in things of God. In addition to that, there needs to be a youth outreach ministry. You have to reach these young people. There are certain decision years that are vital. So many people, between the ages of 9 and 15 and 16, they get saved then. But most churches today don't have people in them that age group. So we're seeing few conversions because the people in the decision age are just not in the house of God. And those who are, their minds have been filled with the electronic contraption. Just filled with it. It's become an addiction. The world was greatly blessed by God for all these years, up until the last 50 years, and not having all this technology. This is a new phenomenon. But back to what keeps the church, makes the church move out to touch other places and keep on doing it. They'll have to get into missions. If the churches in the Philippines don't at one some point begin to support themselves and have home missions and foreign missions, they will not survive. It's just that simple. And I can name country after country where they didn't do it and now it's a burnover field. And countries where they are doing it and it's working. In Brazil, they instituted that procedure in the churches that I work with there, and since then, they've not had to retake a single church. My ministry was able to help the people there in the Curitiba area. There's a seminary there, and we helped pay the legal fees to get a mission board started in Curitiba and a mission board started in Mozambique that speaks Portuguese, and some of the graduates of the school are now going to Mozambique to be missionaries, and the Brazilian church is supporting them. A little help from the U.S., but most of the Brazilian church. And so Brother J.D. has his work cut out for him. There's a lot to be done, but can you imagine the tragedy of not doing it? Of having this field that's so quite unarmed, and nobody going, or not enough people going, and not staying to get the job done. My brother, we're praying for you. We want to see you there. In fact, we just want to get rid of you. But do what you can. You see, in the early church, as had been said before, I got you in the pulpit, the early church, they didn't have an easy time. They didn't use the word recession, but they didn't have an easy time. At that time, they had emperor worship. Caesar was Lord. And to call any other person Lord could cost you your life. Paul was martyred in 67 AD, but in 313 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine declared the Roman Empire a Christian empire. Now that in itself was a mistake, but let you see how powerful Christianity was. In some 200 years, it totally turned things around. What we need all over the world is a deep personal revival in our own heart toward Jesus Christ and a burning passion to see people come to Him. I thank God for this church and for you. We're praying for you. Now, my watch is a wonderful watch. It will stop and start anywhere I say. The book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Can you hear me okay? Philippians chapter 1. This is my subject tonight, a model for ministry, a pattern for Christian service. I remember one Wednesday night in the country of Mali. My dear wife and I had flown into Mali from the country of Benin. The mission board I was serving had airplanes, but they were not available for us at that time. So they leased a plane from Sudan Interior Mission, SIM. And I remember that morning when we went out to get on the plane, they were having a dust storm. That's just like a rainstorm, only it's not water in the air, it's dust in the air. And here it seemed to be about a mile high, and it covered thousands of acres, I don't know how far, across a big section of Africa. And I said to the pilot, "You going to fly today? You think of all that dust, you got to go up through it, and the motor, everything. You got to fly today?" He said, "The birds are flying." And I thought, well, we'll go. We may never make it, but we'll go. We'll start out. And we get on the plane, go up above that brown dust, and fly above it. But we had to go through it. And we fly from one country to another country, quite a ways. And no radar, nobody at the airport, just a runway. And he goes down underneath that dust and slowly goes through the city. He said, "I'm doing two things. I'm trying to find the Niger River so I can find where the airport is. And then the missionary just to meet us will see the plane and come to the runway to greet us." Worked out fine. We made it there fine. And then time came to go to service at night. I was to preach. And that church was some 20 years old. I could tell the missionary was a bit nervous. He said, "You know, Dr. Martin, we don't need any more any more exhortations. We just need some examples. If anybody from America can come over here and build a church running 200 or 300, I'll step aside and let him do it, and then I'll start doing it just like he does." Well, I knew where he was coming from. Because some fields are not like the Philippines. Some fields are like Mali, where it's 98% Islamic. And if a person trusts Jesus Christ, they're in danger of losing their life. He had about 4 or 5 young men in their late 20s as converts, being disciples, but not a single woman. Very hard to get a woman in that culture, very hard. And usually the young men are more mobile, and often they have to leave the community to go across the country to a larger city to keep from getting killed once they get saved. But he was fearful that I would be disappointed in his labor. A missionary goes to the States and people say, "How many are you running?" Well, we're running everybody, just don't catch all of them. here at Faith, we're running everybody in Danville, but we just can't get them. Now, I heard where he was coming from. But my friend, he was half right and half wrong. We need exhortation and we need example. Need both. And I said to him, don't you worry about the size of this congregation. Jesus Christ will be present. And I've never felt quite worthy to preach to him, but he'll be there. We'll have a great service. And I preached a lot of times on that particular tour. We were gone 3 months, and I preached about every day at least once and every night. But I remember that little place. I remember Deary in the country of Mali. Deary. And some people want to show their respect for us. And so they fed us a native meal. They butchered a lamb, white lamb. And as they did it, I saw that crimson blood flow on that white wool. I had to look the other way. Not because of blood and the lamb, but I thought of another lamb and the blood. I thought of the cross. And they had a grill. Their grill was an old, the springs were bent. Just a spring. Been used before, but it's kind of hard to clean a grill like that. So you've got dead flies, everything, old blood, paper, they put it on there. And then you have the community bowl. All the men eat together, the ladies eat together. You know, I never had a better meal in my life. Now, if you serve me something like that here in Danville, I'd probably get upset. My stomach would be upset. But over there, when I knew it was a gift of love and this was the best they could do, I kid you not, it wasn't hard to do. Didn't think a thing about it. I was thrilled. What a privilege to eat right here with these Christians. I had to ask, what's this going to cost them? And the missionary said, a month's income. I said, I'm not going to do it. They said, yes, you are. You can't refuse hospitality. They were willing to give a month's income to a stranger, but I was a brother in Christ. We had a wonderful day. I'll never forget that day. And get to heaven, I'll meet those people, and we'll be talking about the time we had down there. Isn't it wonderful? You know, missions will get you out of yourself and your little box. And you'll start looking at things from heaven's viewpoint, from the viewpoint of the cross. Now, in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12, 1:12. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, there are several things I want to point out, and I'm not going to develop them to any great extent, but I just want to share these thoughts with you. What is the purpose of your life as a Christian? What is the purpose? Everything has to have a purpose. What is your goal? What are you working for? Well, I want to get my house paid off. Want to get another car, or you have a little money for retirement, etc. Maybe some people are working on their diet, some people working on getting another raise or promotion or something. But overall, what is the ultimate goal? Now, Paul was born in the lap of luxury. He's born in one of the most unique cities on earth for its day, Tarsus. You couldn't just live in Tarsus. If you had all the millionaires in Danville, they probably could not get a place in Tarsus. It was a select community, and the people there could determine whether you lived there or not. Half of Caesar's cabinet had their first or second home in Tarsus. It was in a valley, like the beautiful Rhone Valley of Tennessee. And the landscape was so breathtaking that people who grew up there just loved it. And Paul wasn't the first brilliant child to go in there, but before his time, some of the young men with engineering skills way ahead of their day cut a canal from Tarsus, who was landlocked, a canal to the sea, to open up the shops of Tarsus to the ports of the world. And equally brilliant engineering, they cut a pass in the mountain chain behind it so it was accessible, people could get there. It became a magnet to attract the powerful and the wealthy. The greatest educator in the Roman Empire had his home there. Paul's mom and dad were somebody. He was somebody. His intellect probably surpassed that of Einstein. You know, some people are men of a decade, some men of a century, some men of a millennium. But Paul was a man for all time. He was like Joseph. But he's just a human. And his brilliant mind, he must have memorized the entire Hebrew Bible. There are over 1,000 rabbis today that can recite the entire Hebrew Old Testament. If they can do it, I'm sure Paul could have done it. Studied in Gamaliel. He was attorney general, as it were, for the Sanhedrin, the ruling body in Israel. And he was willing to live a life of sacrifice for one purpose. He wanted to remove the name of Christ from every lip and every heart. And on the road to Damascus, he got arrested. That's what he said in the book of Philippians. He said, I have not yet apprehended. That means to lay hold on, to arrest. That for which I was apprehended or arrested. God had converted him, and one of the purposes was not, you know, you have many reasons why God saves souls, but one of them was that we might serve him. You have been saved to serve. Now, the old primitive Baptists, they don't believe that, but there's a lot they don't believe. The Bible teaches that. You're saved to serve. And Paul got arrested on the Damascus Road. It totally changed his life. It changed life all around the world. And this man wrote a third of the New Testament. But look at all the things that happened to him. He met Jesus. That was a big thing. And then he went to Lystra to preach, and they hit him with stones and left him for dead. In Ephesus, he was put out in the Colosseum with the lions. You say, how'd he get out of there? I don't know. But you know, if you're a Baptist preacher, you're pretty tough meat. The lions probably couldn't chew the old boy. Somehow he got out. And none of these things stopped him. But here was his motto. The things that have happened unto me have fallen out, resulted in the furtherance, the pioneer advance of the gospel. Now think about that tonight, tomorrow. All these things that happen in your life. Not many people can say what Paul said. Many people today would have to say the things that have happened in life have made me bitter, made me cynical, make me afraid. They've made me afraid. But Paul said the things that have happened has led more people to Christ. In other words, he had handled the circumstances in a way that sinners would be attracted to Jesus. Now, brother J.D. Walker, you go into a restaurant here in Danville or Martinsville or Stewart or anywhere, Winston-Salem, order a cup of coffee, nobody's going to pay any attention. But I'll tell you one thing, in the Philippines, they'll watch everything he does. Watch how he ties his shoe, how he ties his shoe. The little boys watch everything. Our grandson is a missionary in Hong Kong, and he also works in the Philippines and in China. And especially in China, the people, not just little children, but the adults, just follow them all around. Just look at them. I checked to see if I had an email from him today, and I did. Picture of our granddaughter, his daughter, Lucy, great-granddaughter, Lucy Grace. And she was looking out the window, and a little Chinese boy came up and reached up and touched on the nose. But you see, even with what I've just had, everything you do here in this area is still important. And how you respond, does it lead to get more people with the gospel? My money, my attitude, my prayer life, my labor, am I getting people with the gospel? That's what happened to Paul. I can't think of anybody, maybe if Bill Gates has a brilliant child or somebody, that had the advantages Paul had, and Paul said, I count it all but dumb that I may win Christ. Oh, he said, I'd rather have him than anything. So that's our purpose. What is our position? Look, please, in chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men. Now you have to listen carefully. Prior to redemption's mission, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were co-equal in every respect. And when Christ came to earth, none of that really changed, but this exception. Christ voluntarily put himself under the authority of the Father in order that he might become the servant of Jehovah and die our death on our cross and rise again from the dead. His position, he was under authority. Here is omnipotence, that means all power. Here's omniscience, that means knowing everything. And when omnipotence and omniscience came to earth, Christ went to school. Hebrews 2. Omniscience goes to school? Yes. What? To learn not just intellectually, but experientially what it is to have a broken heart, tear-stained face, and to know the physical and spiritual anguish of being separated from the Holy Father and dying, as it were, the sinner's death. All power, yet he became weary and tired. At times his body was drained of all energy. Why? Because he would take our place and walk in our sandals and know our experience. And thanks be unto God, he gave to the Christian community a whole new word. Servant-leadership. You see how you get to the top in the house of Christianity? You head for the basement. What I'm saying is, we're not going to go two steps, not even a half step, not a baby step in mission until we are surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to be in charge. God the Father was in charge, and the Son was a submissive servant. What a blessed thing. Now we come to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3 and 10. That I may know him. That's our passion. You have to have a purpose in life. And is that purpose to magnify Christ and get people to him? Hey, could I put a footnote in there? In downtown Winston-Salem, in the most expensive real estate area, you have this beautiful rock church, Presbyterian Church. I don't know a lot about it. I'm just giving you the bare facts. And they were dying. They had umpteen committees. They had a committee on committees. And they got a new pastor. You had to have extra policemen in the area. The crime was so bad. And after he got to know his people, they got to know him, he said, let's just take a week. And I don't know if he did it 5 nights or 3 nights or 4 nights. He said, but just come to church. We'll have a light refreshment. We're just going to sit around and talk. And he went through the budget. He went through the church list of committees. He said, now I want you to identify everything here that has nothing to do with keeping this building in good shape. It has nothing to do with getting people to Jesus Christ. They cut out about half of what they were spending on and maybe 3/4 of all the jobs they had around the church. And in short order, the attendance doubled. They went from around 400 to over 1,000 in attendance. And they bought the rest of the block. Property value has gone up. Don't have to have extra police. You see, they had no purpose. Their purpose was just meeting together and fellowshiping with each other. And then when the purpose became getting souls to Christ, fire broke out right in the middle of town, the best kind of fire. Then you have your position. We have to be willing to be a servant, a bond slave. Number 3, that I may know him. Verse 10 of chapter 3. And the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, that I may know him. That first phrase, that means to know intimately, to know intimately. Now, my wife and I, you may have heard me say, because like you said, we were born on the same street, four houses apart. Some men spend a fortune trying to find a wife. I get on my tricycle and just rode down the street. We have a gift for, we have a great grandson who's having a birthday, and my wife is hopefully going to be able to go down Saturday to see him. He'll be 2 years old. And you know what we're giving him? Tricycle. There could be another beautiful little girl right down the street. We're going to try to help him. He's quite a fella. He will call us on the phone and talk for 10 minutes. He's learned the speed dial thing, and he pushes a button, and I don't know the thing he's saying. He called the other day and just kept on talking. I didn't have to say a thing, just listen. And he, if you're near the end, two or three times he said, Gummy, that's his name for my wife. And then he's got a dog named Duke, and he mentioned Gummy, he mentioned Duke. With the last sentence, he said, I love you, goodbye. But we got to get him a bike, a little trike, so he can find that gal. But that I may know him. Now, I would think my wife knows me. We've always been together. We've been married now for 58 years. And before that, we were sweethearts. 58 years. A lady said to her one day, in a store, said, I heard your husband, and he said so and so. My wife said, I don't think, and it wasn't a criticism. It was okay what she said. But my wife said, I don't think he said that. And she said, well, why? You weren't there. I said, but that's not how he puts words together. And my wife came home, and she said to me, Were you preaching name your place? And I looked at my calendar, I was in a different town. Mistaken identity. Had me confused with somebody else. But this is what Paul said. Paul said, I want to really know the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, amen.
So our motive should be love for Christ. Hear me carefully. I'm in a lot of churches on Sunday morning, and people are so tired. I guess they watch the late show on television or something. Really, I'm not kidding you. It's a serious thing. I see people, I wonder how in almost any church, you can have a good service on Sunday morning. People look like they're half dead. I'm wondering if I should speak loud at all. Maybe I'll disturb them. But duty comes to church every Sunday. But devotion stays home most of the time. Love for Christ. Why in the world would a person go to Mali and sit down and eat goat or sheep that's been cooked on those filter springs? Well, when you look at it through the love of the light of Calvary, it looks beautiful. Like a 5-star hotel or restaurant. Why would you go to the Philippines, where they live in shanties and shacks? Well, the love of Christ would strengthen. That's our passion. Do we really love Him? Do we love Him? You know, it's a remarkable thing when two teenagers fall in love. Here's a kid who would never comb his hair. Now he wears out a comb. I remember our grandson had that cowlick, and it just stuck way out. And I thought, well, son, will you ever comb your hair? And then there's this little blonde girl named Elizabeth. She started going to school, riding with the two of, with, you know, my daughter took the two of them to school. Boy, I'll tell you, he got up early to get that hair comb, get that cowlick taken. Really, that's a literal fact. Get up early to fix that hair. How many of us get up early to meet with Jesus? Huh? You thought I was just going to have a little time, fun, didn't you? I'm going to preach a little bit too. Now we're coming to chapter 4. So we have to have a purpose. We want to get people to Christ. We have to be surrendered. Number 3, we've got to do it out of love for Him. That's the motor that keeps this thing going. Number 4, we have a privilege. He said, be careful for nothing. That's what, verse 7, chapter 4. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about one thing. So you have the contrast, one thing, everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a privilege. You say, how can I just keep functioning? Well, you have communication. Now, we live in a day of constant communication. Every time I look at a person, they got a telephone in their ear, a computer screen right in front of them. We're communicating all the time. Why couldn't we communicate with God a little bit more and just talk to Him? The other day, I went over to the dermatologist, and they have three Billy Martins. They're the patient. And I go up to the window, and I give my name. Billy Martin, see Dr. Sawyer. Dr. Kirby. Young lady doesn't look up. She got her face in that screen. She said, you're 44 years old. I said, keep scrolling. And the next Billy Martin she came to, she gave his street address. I said, no, that's not mine. And then when she got to the third one, it's just like she had discovered something once. But, oh, here it is. Well, you only had three. I was the third one that you got. Huh? But people today have an addiction to technology and constant talking. And there's probably less real private prayer going on than has been in a century. No mission program will get any higher than the prayer life of the person. Now, look at verse 13. Our power. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Let me give you a paraphrase of that. That's a powerful verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Paraphrase of that. I used to think when I was a teenager that Paul meant if you prayed, then you could pass algebra without studying. I found out that wasn't what he meant. You can figure all that out, but I found out that wasn't what he meant. And sometimes an athlete thinks, if I just pray, then I can make this touchdown, or I can hit this home run. Now, we're not talking about necessarily accomplishment. I'm a match for every circumstance through the strength of the indwelling Christ who continues to enable me. Let's put it in his life. Paul, if you're in Ephesus and they put you in a den of lions, what are you going to do? I can handle that. How? Well, it's not I, but Christ. Jesus will take care of it for me. Jesus will take care of it. All over the world. My wife and I have traveled in 45 countries. All over the world. I've seen Jesus take care of it for us. I spoke to a large conference in Mar del Plata, Argentina. And those things, just the reason I said it that way, those things just drain you. There were several hundred Christian workers who came. Entire families. And I spoke each morning, each evening. And they just drain you. I had a tremendous conference. People there from six nations. And then when I leave, I'm going from Argentina to Brazil for another conference. But I get to the airport in Argentina, then in Buenos Aires, they said your visas are not in order. So we had a couple of days waiting. I had to go to the American Embassy to get it all corrected. And I had missed one Wednesday night service in Brazil, and we later got to fill it in. But the as we left with a different airline, everything changed for us. And I don't speak Spanish or Portuguese. So we thought it'd be simple, but sometimes on these domestic airlines, they don't speak English. We fly out of Buenos Aires, and a lot of other things had happened. God took care of us in those 2 days. A missionary just happened to come out of check-ins at the airport. And he took care of us for 2 days. took it to the American Embassy, got it all fixed, a city of about the size of New York, and here we are strangers. But God, how many people we need? One. Who did God send? Sent a missionary, took care of us. And now, after we get on our own and we land at a place we hadn't planned to land in Brazil, and we had to change planes, and I just start following the group, and then they divide. One group's going this way, one group going this way. My wife said, which way do we go? Which gate do we go to? Nobody's speaking English. I said, I don't know, let's just stay here a minute. We'll just stand here a minute. So we're standing there. And this real nice looking couple see us, and they come over. I mean, they're dressed like you might dress on Easter Sunday morning. He's a dentist, and she's his wife. They've been on their honeymoon in Argentina, and they headed back to Brazil, and they're going to the rural town. I'm going to Curitiba. He comes over, and he can tell we're Americans, and in flawless English, he says, can I help you? I said, yes, we need some help, and we don't know which plane to take. We're going to Curitiba. He said, that's where I live. Just stay with me. And he offered to, he said, now, will anybody meet you? I can take care of you. Here's my card. We get there. And he offered to hospitality, everything. And my wife said to him, or I said, I think she said, where did you learn English? He said, I went to dental school at Chapel Hill in North Carolina. Now, all those hundreds of people, there was one guy. How many do I need? I just needed one. One that could speak Southern English and would be willing to take a little time with a man from the States. And see, God takes care of you. Paul said, I'm a match for every circumstance. Well, how, Paul? Well, Jesus. Jesus takes care of you. Once in Germany, we were on this on a nice passenger train. We get to the train station, and we get off. And a missionary in Germany is supposed to meet us there, and there's nobody there. And I said, well, honey, let's just go up to where the ticket place is. Maybe they'll be up there. And a couple of ladies came over. Nice ladies, nice, neatly dressed, looked like ladies of character. And they said, were you expecting someone? We said, yes, but they're not here. They said, well, we suggest that you just stay right here. They'll come. And a minute or two later, I looked, and here they came. I just needed somebody to tell me to stay right there. I'm a match for every circumstance. You say, you that smart? Oh, no, I got somebody that helps me. Through the strength and wisdom and grace and whatever I need of indwelling Christ who continues to enable me. And then the last one. Now, when I was a little boy, that was my favorite word in the preacher's vocabulary in closing. I went to Sunday service just waiting to hear him say, in closing. But you see, he always had a hanky out. He'd say, in closing. And he'd say it six more times. I just see it as an airplane coming into land, and the thing would take off again. I'm thinking you're going to give out of gas, but he never did. So we have what? A purpose. What is your purpose in living? To bring people to Christ? What is your position? I'm in charge. Well, you're headed for failure. You're headed for tragedy. Turn you over to somebody else. Jesus Christ. What about your passion? What are you? Who do you love supremely? And then the privilege you can enjoy, prayer, and the power to conquer the presence of Christ. But you have this provision, his provision. But my God, verse 19, shall supply all your need according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He doesn't say some of your needs, all your needs. And sometimes we may think we need something we don't really need. We don't really need. I heard about a train trip years ago. And this lady had gotten out of her seat with her two children and had moved up to another seat to talk to a lady who was riding alone. And two of them were chatting and talking, and she was ignoring her children. Well, the older boy, say he's about 7, and his baby brother is about 4. The older boy, his mother doesn't know but he has a little jar, and he's taken a nail and put holes in the top of it, and he has a bumblebee in there. Well, baby brother is crying. He wants to play with the bumblebee. And mother said, not knowing what's going on back there, she said, "You give that boy what he wants." Woo! He did. He got what he wanted. But God is gracious, and he's never asleep. He knows what we need. And he'll supply all our what? Our need. Does a four-year-old need a live bumblebee in his hand? No! And some things we ask for are just as dangerous. So God knows what to hold back and what to give. And I ask you something. You see, this is almost these seven things. To have them is like a perfect life. Well, why don't we have it? Because we're not on board. We're not surrendered. He's not the first love. We want to do it ourselves. We know how. The greatest way to complete victory is total surrender. Yielding everything to him. That's powerful prayer. We bow for prayer. I want to just talk to you heart to heart. Please, in this mission conference, don't take anything I say as a put down. I wouldn't do that. I have great respect for you, great respect for the church. What I'm wanting to show this week is there's a place in missions for everybody. Everybody doesn't need to go to the Philippines. But to put a man in the Philippines and his wife and help them oversee a big ministry like this, they need a lot of support, a lot of other people praying, a lot of people giving, a lot of people doing other things. So you can be a part of that team. The Lord's work is teamwork. You know, in a football team, one man carries the ball, but it takes a whole lot of other people to make that possible. And so it is with the gospel. You can have a great part in praying for this dear couple. And as God supplies the need in giving, there are other things that the Holy Spirit may bring to your mind from time to time as you get his prayer letter. But one thing is certain. It all begins with complete surrender. Lord, what would you have me to do? Heavenly Father, how I thank you tonight for this church, for pastor and for people, and for the privilege of hearing this testimony and being exposed to this tremendous need. And may the Spirit of God speak to our heart. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please, for an invitation hymn. Prayer altars open, God speaking to your heart, and you want to come and dedicate your life anew to the Lord and pray about a matter, urge you to do it. So let's just go ahead and preach it.
I've asked Miss Teresa to sing the song that she sang earlier. Lord, please use me. Don't refuse me. And I think that's a great prayer. That ought to be the desire of our hearts, that God use me. And I'm going to ask as many people to come tonight and pray. Let's pray for God to use each one of us as missionaries. Brother J.D. and his wife are not the only missionaries here. We're all missionaries. So let's come and just pray and take the admonition of the preacher tonight and ask God to just use us all.
Dear Lord, I'll be a witness if you will help my weakness. I know that I'm not worthy, Lord, of thee. I see thee upon the cross of Calvary. Our Lord, I cry let me thy servant be. Jesus, use me, and oh Lord, don't refuse me, for surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for you. I'll stand for thee, dear Jesus, though death may come my way. I'll spread the gospel to the fallen here. But if it be thy will, Lord, to go across the sea, Lord, help me to be willing to say yes. He's a lily of the valley, a bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's a beautiful rose of Sharon. He's all the world to me. But best of all, he is my coming King. Jesus, use me, and oh Lord, don't refuse me, for surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for you. Jesus, use me, and oh Lord, don't refuse me, for surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for you.
Invitation. There is no greater work in this entire world than God's work. And for this church, there's no more important time than tonight. And I appreciate the testimony from Brother J.D. Hope that you will take some time and visit with him and his dear wife. Get the prayer cards. Pray for them and pray God will give them much fruit. Give them, like he said, got to have money. And then souls. Let's pray for that. And thank you, Dr. Martin, for that wonderful message on missions.
Amen.
And may God give us, I've been looking forward to this meeting. And I believe we're going to have a wonderful revival. Isn't that something that you didn't think you could have a missions revival? But you know what? If missions doesn't stir your heart, what will? People dying and going to hell, that doesn't stir you. What's going to stir you?
Amen.
So I appreciate that good message from the Lord tonight. All right, Brother Will and Brother Julius, if you'll come at this time. And I'm going to ask you to pray. I always ask this of our people. I ask you to pray about a one-time offering during the week of conference. And if you'll pray and give one time at least this week. And I always say a good way to judge your offering is if you were going to take your family out for a meal, how much would you spend on that meal and give the equivalent of that? Because you're coming here and you're getting fed every night from the table of the Lord. And so that's a good rule of thumb, I believe, in good giving. So if you'll pray about that, we want to be sure we're going to take care of our missionaries, we're going to take care of our evangelists, and we want to give as unto the Lord, okay? All right. Now, tomorrow night, Brother Stephen Shutt will be here. Brother Stephen is a missionary with the Bearing Precious Seed Ministry, and he's going to be bringing some Bibles and other materials with us. I shared with you, if you are looking to purchase a very excellent quality Bible, then you bring your checkbook tomorrow night, and you will not only be getting a good Bible, but it will be going to a good cause, and that's printing the scriptures and getting them around the world. So he will be here tomorrow night. Friday night, Brother Julius is going to take a few minutes and share with us some things about the internet radio ministry and how that's going. And then Dr. Martin is going to take a little extra time. I've asked him to share, and he's done quite a bit of that tonight, but things about his international ministry in foreign lands. And he's going to be sharing a lot of that with us on Friday. Saturday, Brother Ron Peel will be here, and Brother Peel and Brother J.D. work hand in hand. And it takes two men to carry on that one ministry of Roger Williams, doesn't it, Brother? And Brother Peel has purchased the tent that Brother Williams used, and he's been conducting camp meeting revivals. And I'm trying to think, I had lunch with Brother Ron today, and I believe he said something like four tent meetings, and then they're going to be having one in just about, 2 weeks in Stanleytown. And some of y'all know Brother Joe Arthur, he's going to be there, and Brother Don Collins is going to be there, so that will be a good camp meeting. So if some of you are able to come up one night, I know they will enjoy having you. And so that'll be Saturday at 6 o'clock, so remember that, please. Now, Sunday morning, I have shared with the church in the past that I have a standard invitation to preach homecoming at one of the churches that I pastored, Calvary Baptist in Stewart, and their homecoming is this Sunday, so I will be there at that homecoming Sunday morning. Brother Charles Taylor will be here, and then Sister Moore and I will be back Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock for the service, evening service. So keep that in mind and pray for that, if you will, please. All right. Now you've got all time to finish up that, clear out that checkbook. All right. You have plenty of time to get all that done. And so let's pray and give tonight. All right. Brother Julius, you need some prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, Lord,
that
you've given to us, preparing us for bless our mission for Bible this week, Lord. Bless our missionaries to be here to speak. Bless for the Lord and see. Thanks for messages. And if you thank you for the giving, Lord, bless your sure bless the offering and give it when they have it. We love you and thank you for all that you do.
Amen. As I said, you take time, enjoy these preachers, talk to them, fellowship, go back to the table, and Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Lord bless you.